is that it's kind of nice that he goes away now and then because it gives me an opportunity to come before you. But I don't want you to tell Jim Dwayne likes it when you're gone. All right? Yeah, some of you, you see, I got a haircut yesterday. And, you know, ever since the smartphone, it seems like men think they can multitask. And when you go in to see your barber and it's a man, you might want to make sure he's got your full attention when you tell him how you want your hair cut. You tell him a little off the top and you come out like this. And I told myself, it's okay, it'll grow back, just not as much as I would like. So anyways, you know, we do a lot of teachings out of the Bible of really some powerful men of God and some faithful servants. You know, you think about it. Somebody, give me a name of somebody that you really like in the Bible. Just the name of anybody. Job, Peter, you know, Paul, David, and Joshua, Esther. And they're all really neat, you know, when you look at people like Isaiah and Daniel, and the list goes on and on and on. You see really mighty men of God, which is really, really neat to see. But sometimes we skip over some guys that are a lot less known, and we don't know a whole lot about them. But they have a pretty good life when you start really breaking it down. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. Have any of you ever heard of a guy named Eliezer? Eliezer. He's a servant of Abraham. Does that ring a bell? Pretty amazing guy when you start really breaking it down. And every time I start thinking of how I can prove as a servant, I always find myself going back to him because he's a really interesting person. If you really start breaking down his life. So I'm going to break some of that down tonight and hopefully just share a little insight of a good servant. And a good servant that you don't really see much and hear much. And part of the story, it really doesn't even mention his name. And when I look at that, I look at it, it's because he's not really important. And Peter's not really important. And Paul's not really. They all had a role, but the important part is Jesus Christ himself. You know, and I really love the ideal that God will use ordinary people to do his work. God's never called a perfect person because if he did, we'd be in trouble. So when I find guys like this and I read in the Bible and I start looking at the things they do, I'm just so amazed of how this guy had a servant's heart. And he was a servant. You know, I seem to think sometimes that God just poured out his spirit in, you know, 2000. And I remember one day I was in an antique store and I looked down in this glass shelf and I seen this sermon from like 1880. I was like, wow, cool, I'm going to try to read this. So, you know, I'm real close to glass, I'm serious. And I started reading that. By the time I got done with sermon, I couldn't flip the page over. But what I could read, I was like, wow, God had his hand on this message. And I feel that's a lot of people that when God sees you, we see our flaws. But God sees potential. And that's what we got to look at, all right? So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just lift up Jim and Kathy. We thank you so much, Father, for their heart, Father, to serve you and love you. And we ask that you continue to bless them and Tracy and Kelly for their faithfulness, Father God. Father, we pray now for this sermon. Father, we need you. We need your spirit. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance, Father. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome you into this place. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. And we just ask now that you just open our hearts and our ears for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ed's still in here? Anyways, Ed, you did an awesome job. You know, two Eds. Both Eds did an awesome job. Ed, I really appreciate that, how great thou art. Took me back when I was probably 15 years old, 14, and a little heathen kid, but I was born on Elvis Presley's birthday. So I listened to Elvis Presley songs. That's how far back I go. Ironically, God has a sense of humor because he can sing and I can't. So, but that song, How Great That Art, I remember listening to that as a little kid, not having a relationship with God, not knowing that in the future I would. And so it just brought me back. So I really appreciate the praise and worship. All right, we're going to start out in the 15th chapter. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. But our main course will be in the 24th chapter. So if you want to turn to the 24th chapter, that would be fine. But in the 15th chapter, I am not reading out of the NIV. I'm reading out a new one today. I haven't read it before in the church, but it's a New Living Translation. And yes, I read it out of the New King James, I read it out of the NIV, and I read out of this one. Go ahead. We're in Genesis. And I read out of this one because I really like some of the wording in it, but I made sure that I'm not going to preach them bad. So I made sure I read it in every version I had. And, you know, I knew I had five Bibles, but I went and started going through and I found some of my wife's Bibles, and she has about as many as me. So anyways, I'm reading out that, the New Living Translation. So your Bible will read something like this. Oh, sorry, I can't see real well up here. All right, there you go. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all the blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you have given me no children, Elijah of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendant of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." And the main reason I wanted to read that to you is, one, at this age, we see Abraham has no son, and we get introduced to this guy. Now, he's the head of Abraham's household. Now, the words they use sometimes are elder or the oldest. And really, to think of it this way, it would be better to look at him as like an elder. And the reason I say that is because if you're going to have someone in charge of your whole home, it's not necessarily the oldest guy there, but it's the guy you trust the most. So just like an elder of a church, if you're an elder of a church, what they find in you? Meekness, temperance, self-control, a man of God, not easily angered. These are all attributes, and you can find them in some of the younger guys also. So we really don't know the age of this guy, but we know that this guy had a major role to play because Abraham actually trusted him with everything. So now we're going to skip over to the 24th chapter, and what I find fascinating in this 24th chapter is it really doesn't mention his name, but it does mention the servant who's in charge. And I think it's important that whenever God decides to use us, that we remain humble and realize that it isn't about me. And I've seen years and go a lot of times, the hardest group I've ever seen was praise and worship leaders. And I've seen it several times in past being in other churches where all of a sudden their heads would get big. And matter of fact, there was one guy that was so good, Maranatha Music came to this guy and said, "You are so gifted, we want you to do an album all by yourself. Your name goes on it." I don't know if any of you heard of Graham Kendricks or several of them, but they've done several of Maranatha Music. And once the guy got the opportunity or was offered this plate to lead praise and worship on a major CD, his head went, and next thing you know, he'd be up there and say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of more anointed than the pastor." And he would always say little smart comments and silly things. And it got to the point where the pastor finally walked up to him and said, "I can't use you no more. You can't use me. Do you know who I am?" And to make a long story short, he never made that praise and worship CD. I don't know, honestly, if he's ever led praise and worship since, and that's 1988. He got his eyes off God. And so I think it's important to remember, though this guy's name isn't mentioned, it's important to know it's never really about us. When we start getting focused on us, it becomes a really, really sad life. More people I know are so depressed because everything has to be on me. We need to get our eyes off us. We need to focus on the cross of Calvary and say, "Thank you, Jesus." Because everything we have, everything we are, is simply given to us by God. Your gifts, your talent, your money, everything you have is simply given to you, God. And God's always told me, "Dwayne, you are no better than the billionaire nor the beggar on the street." And that's how we should conduct ourselves humbly, to understand it's not about me. So on the 24th chapter, we're going to go ahead and get started. And it's a good servant. And Eliezer, I'm going to give you what his name means. And I think it's really powerful when you hear it. It means God's help, which is pretty powerful. And I really like the way his name means God's help. It ties in beautifully with this chapter. But it goes like this. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, or eldest servant, and that's how we know who this man is. It gives it away. Even though it doesn't say Eliezer, we know that he was the guy that Abraham trusted the most with everything he had. And he goes on. The man in charge of his household. Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of the heavens and the earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. It's kind of interesting because at this time they guess Isaac was between 30 and 40 years old. And you wonder what's wrong with the boy, you couldn't find his own wife. But you can see the importance of Abraham trusting somebody to do his bidding. Now, when I started researching, why do you put your hand under the thigh? There was several good reasons they came up with, but we do the same thing today when we go to a court and you take an oath. And that's what this is. Ironically, they say most of the time you find this oath in history, it's because the man is dying. Well, at this time, they say Abraham's about 140 years old. So he places his legs under his thigh to say an oath. Now, we do that all the time. Well, last time I went to court, I was in court. Man, I really can't remember why. I don't think I was in trouble, but I remember sitting back there, and this person went up, and he had to take the oath. And they go, oh, so I figured they'd have him place his hand on the Bible. They did not. The Bible wasn't even in the courtroom. So I was kind of stunned. This is about 5-6 years ago. So the judge looks at the man. He says, raise your right hand. Now, say this after me. Do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And that's all they said. And I'm sitting back there and thinking, well, let's see. He didn't make him put his hand on the Bible. He didn't make him say, so help me God. I said, boy, I can lie like a dog up there. They took out all consequences as far as I was concerned. To them, that wasn't important no more. But Abraham knew the importance of getting his servant to do exactly what he said. A couple of things I wanted to show you in here is one, do you notice how Abraham said, don't get a wife from the Canaanites? And I warn people all the time, do not be unequally yoked. I told you several years back, I actually went through a divorce. I'm remarried now, but one of the things I did once I came in the healing process and God got me through everything, and I was sitting there, and I wouldn't date anybody that was not born again. But it couldn't only be born again, but I wanted to see the fruit of being born again. Meekness, temperance, self-control. I wanted to see somebody that was living a life of being born again. Because I'd seen the harmful effects when we just marry anybody we want. And so I was very cautious. And interesting story how God brought me and my wife together. But it was caution on my part. Because I told myself I will never go through a divorce again. I didn't want to go through the first one. I dang sure ain't going to the second one. This woman's going to love God. Her heart's going to be right. We're going to do well. And it's worked out great so far. We get along really, really well. But I think it's a warning there because the Canaanite practices were horrible. And I know a lot of people make a big deal about God calling Abraham out of his household, family's house and sending them to Canaan, promises and his land. But as I study, I understand they might not have had a relationship with Yahweh, but they really knew who he was. And we'll see this in this chapter. Even though his brother Nahor might not serve God, we can see that they knew who God was. And that's a better start than marrying a Canaanite that has more than one god of all kinds of religion. So let's go on. So he said, verse 4, go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. The servant asked, but what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among the relatives of the land you have come from? No, Abraham responded. Be careful never to take my son there, for the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, my native land, solemnly promised to give me this land to my descendants. He will send his angels ahead of you, and he will see to it that you will find a wife there for my son. If she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine. But under no circumstances are you to take my son there. You know, I really like it when a lot of times I go on jobs and I'm in charge. And I really like it when someone will ask me a question and make sure they have it right, then they go do it and it's completely wrong. And a lot of times I try to explain it as simple as possible, and sometimes they tell me, well, you explained it too hard. But I really like the idea that this man said, okay, let me get this right. So he's paying attention to detail. And he said, so she says, no, shall I take Canaan? He said, no. Shall I take back? No. And so he's trying to find an example. And it's not a bad thing for a servant to ask questions. So I was very pleased with that. And the first point I wanted to make, a faithful servant is always loyal. And when I look at that to Christians, you know, today we live in the age that we church hop. Matter of fact, years ago, we had a guy that came to the church, him and his wife, and she was fantastic on the piano, beautiful singer. He could play the piano, he could sing. And I ended up becoming his elder at the time. And he worked construction, I worked construction. One day we ran on each other on the job, and I asked him, I said, so what made you come to our church? And we got to talking a little bit. And I go, how many churches have you been to in the past couple of years? He goes, 13. And I said, dude, let me talk to you a minute. That is very unhealthy for your family. You need to bloom where you're planted. And I go, so what are you looking for in the church, if you don't mind me asking? He said, Benny Hinn's ministry. I said, you moving to Florida? Well, why would I move to Florida? Well, if you want Benny Hinn's ministry, I suggest you go where Benny Hinn is. And so we got to talking, and then I saw him the next day. I was finishing a job out in Falcon. He was there, and he said, you know, I prayed about it last night, and God told me that you were right. I need to quit church hopping. And he goes, so I'm going to stay there, plant me and my family, and we'll be fine. I go, well, good. I'm glad you're going to make a commitment somewhere. And that Sunday I went to church, and I've never seen him since. But we have a problem with loyalty in the church, a constant support and alliance. And I see it in America, and it, you know, you always hear the term the lukewarm church, and it's so sad. I've seen several people that I went to church years ago, they'll come in here for a week, two, three, and then they're gone. And on the south side, I've had a lot of friends and from a lot of the churches from around that area. But we've lost the alliance of being part of the body of Christ. Now, the cool thing about this guy, Eliezer, is that we don't pay attention. If Isaac was never born, he would have inherited everything that Abraham had. Talk about a guy that's decided to be loyal to his master. What happens if Isaac doesn't have no offspring? This guy is so faithful in the little things that you'll see that it's amazing to me. He's a servant, and yet, even though he's not as important as Isaac, he's going to obey his master no matter what happens. When's the last time we obeyed God? It's a tough question. But this guy here, he just seems to want to please his master. He has such a loyalty to Abraham. It's shocking. Because nowadays, if you look at people, well, you know, that Isaac was born. Now I don't get anything. You want me to go how far? You can't even get people to show up on church regularly. So I think it's very important that if we're going to be good servants of God, one thing, we got to be loyal. You really need to bloom where you're planted. If God called you here, bloom. If he hasn't, find out where he's called you. But to a church hop, you know, sometimes we get our toes stepped on. That's okay. You're not always going to agree with everybody. That's all right. How many here always agrees with their families, their siblings? Anybody? Well, we're a family. Do you think you're going to always agree with me? You're not. Doesn't mean there can't be love both ways and mutual respect. But it's something we have to have. Because in a natural family, you have disagreements and arguments. Paul and Barnabas did. They split and God used both of them. But what we got to do is we got to learn to be a loyal servant. All right, let's continue. Verse 9. So the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham. He swore to follow Abraham's instruction. Then he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his masters. Then he traveled to a distant Aram Naharim. Try to say that fast for a couple times. Aram Naharim. Gotta love some of these old names. There he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. He made the camels kneel beside a well just outside of the town. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. And listen to this man's prayer. O Lord God of my master Abraham, he prayed, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside this spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected for Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. Before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming with her with a water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and the wife of Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring and filled her jug and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please, give me a little drink of water from your jug. Yes, my lord, she answered. Have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, and until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw more waters for all their camels. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success on his mission. I love this part. God answered his prayer just like he wanted. And, you know, I see that a lot when we throw out those fleeces, you know, like you live in Colorado. So you say, God, if you show me a manatee, I know you want me to witness to my neighbor. And a U-Haul comes by down the road with a manatee from Florida on it. Well, God, that's not quite what I wanted. But this guy, what I liked about him is, one, Abraham had such an influence on him that it looks like he had a relationship with God, too. Did he not just pray to him? It is important, whether you're in charge or not in charge, that you carry yourself in such a manner that it's a good witness to whoever you're around. You know, one of the things my wife would tell you, you know, I asked her not long ago, I said, what's the one thing that you didn't realize about me that now that we've been married a while is? Because when we first started dating, she told everybody, well, I can't go out with him. He's a minister. And at that time, I was associate pastor of a church. And she goes, well, you know, he's too holy. And then she found out I'm just as human as the rest of you. I have my flaws, my mistakes, and but we get along really well. Nobody's perfect, but you can be a good influence. One of the things she found out, it doesn't matter who I'm talking to, I'm very respectful to. Even the homeless people that come up and talk to me. And we can see that Abraham had a strong influence on this guy from Damascus, because this guy from Damascus is praying to Abraham's God. And that's the light we should be sending out. Now, to show you how loyal this guy was, we turn a page and it says, well, he's in Nahor. So I decided to figure out how far that boy rode. He took 10 camels, so now he's got a caravan, correct? Okay, so I had to do a lot of research on the web trying to find where Aram Naharim is. Some said, well, it was the old name of Mesopotamia, which is between the Euphrates and Tigris River. And Mesopotamia simply means between the two rivers. But during Abraham's time, that wouldn't have worked. It was rather on the other side. So I said, okay, so what is the guesstimate distance? One way was 250 miles. Round trip, 500 miles, they estimate that this guy took on camels. So I said, well, how far can a camel go in a day? Well, it says a camel can travel up to 10 miles an hour by himself, and he could walk about 100 miles a day. But they said not so in a caravan. About 18 to 25 miles is all they travel. So for him to get there and back, almost 30 days. You talk about being committed. Anybody ever been close to a camel? Yeah. They're kind of a nasty animal, just being blunt. I remember I went to a circus once and they said, you can pay to ride on this camel. And I go, I don't want to ride on that thing. But when I went to the zoo, they said, you can ride on an elephant. I said, I'd love to ride on an elephant. You know, so here he is. The guy is faithful. He gets there. He sees, he says a prayer request. God answers his prayer, and you can see the guy scratching his head. God, did you really answer that quick? And sometimes God is quick in answering prayers. Sometimes he's not. But I tell you, if you keep it up, you'll be all right. You got to trust him. Amen. Point two is we see that he is committed wholeheartedly and dedicated to travel that far. Now, it makes sense to me now that why Abraham's 140 years old, why Abraham did not want to take this trip. I'm going to tell you, I got to go to Idaho tomorrow. I got to be back Saturday. But I drive in a car. I can be there in 13 hours and be back in 13 hours. But taking a camel, pastors ask people to do things all the time. They're like, just being honest. The ones that really got me discouraged a lot is I would talk to people and they said, yes, I want to get involved. I'll do this, this, and this. And then they never show up. There's no commitment. There's no loyalty. There's no commitment. We've lost in church. And actually, we've lost the same thing in our marriages. And I'm divorced, so don't think I'm throwing stones one way. All right? But we've lost this thing called loyalty and commitment. We lost it to God too. And I'll give you an example. Don't raise your hand, but if I said, how many of you read your Bible every day this week? How many of you prayed every day of the week? How many of you prayed for more than, now I lay me down to sleep? You see what I'm saying? The loyalty and the commitment we got to have needs to be stronger. Because you know what? The devil's after you. We don't like to hear it, but he's after you. For years, I watched him play the same game. He gets a couple out of church, gets them off doing things they shouldn't be, like bar hopping. Then all of a sudden, he's got them alone. He splits them up. Boom, the whole family's destroyed. I've seen it played out time and time again. I've even seen it played out in ministers' lives. And if I would have, I could have went the same way. I just said, nope, I'm going straight ahead and following God. But I watched it. What people don't understand is he's real and he doesn't like you. Scripture makes it clear. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. So we need to be committed. We need to be loyal. You need to bloom where you're planted. Let's continue to look at this servant. She had given him drink, I'm at 19. She said, I will draw water for your camels too until they have enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the water trough and then ran back to the well to draw water for all of his camels. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Then at last, when the camel had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and two large golden bracelets for her wrist. "Whose daughter are you?" he asked. "And please tell me, would your father have enough room to put us up for the night?" "I am the daughter of Bethuel," she said. "My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camel, and we have rooms for our guests." The man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. "Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham," he said. "The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relations." Here again, we see the man praying and praising God. I mean, he humbled himself, dropped to the ground, and said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God." The interesting thing about this story, if you remember back when we started off, Abraham said, "God will send an angel your way." Abraham understood the promises of God and what God had told him. So he said, "Look, go there and find a wife." Abraham was sure he'd be successful, and now he is successful. The problem with the church today is we don't understand the promises of God where we can stand on them enough to fight anybody. You know, you see them talking about knights today. I kind of got a chuckle because the Queen of England knighted, who was the singer? Elton John. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't want to go into battle with this guy. Send me the Marine. You know, not to be mean, I just wouldn't. And you're knighting this guy? Well, the church is pretty much the same. We've gotten very weak with our sword. It's the only offensive weapon God has given us is the Word of God. I'll give you an example of that. I was at home one Sunday night resting, and a guy I've known for about 20 years, he's a full-blooded Navajo Indian, calls me on the phone and said, "Pastor Duane, I won't be in church tomorrow." And I was actually here, but he was under me for years, so he still called me Pastor Duane. And I said, "Well, why aren't you going to church?" He said, "Well, my eldest son was bit by something in Arizona, and he's very sick, and they're talking about amputating his leg." And I said, "Johnny, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll keep you in prayer." Well, the next day, I go to work, and all of a sudden, Johnny walks in the door. You know, kind of like, I said, "Johnny, is everything all right?" And he said, "No." He said, "Doctor told me not to come now. Be prepared to bury my son." That's something a parent should never have to hear. And my heart broke, and I said, "No, no." I said, "Johnny, we saw you serve a God bigger than that." So I said, I go, "Right after the meeting this morning, we're going to pray." He goes, "Okay." So the meeting got over, we went in the corridor, and I knew there was a couple people that worked with me that were Christians. And I said, "Look, we're going to pray for Johnny this morning, and anybody who wants to gather around and pray, let's pray." And I explained the story for him, and I prayed for Johnny, and I said, "Father, your word says that you're in control of all things." And he said, "By his stripes he is healed." Johnny's son doesn't know you. Sorry. But I said, "Until he does, I don't want him going nowhere." And so they prayed with me, and prayer was a little longer than that, and I remember lunchtime, I'm sitting there eating lunch, and Johnny starts crying. And I'm thinking, "Oh, no, oh, no." And Johnny comes walking up to me. And he goes, "Thank you." They said, "It's a miracle." I said, "Don't you thank me. I only sent the prayer. God answered it. He's the one you thank." And Johnny's son's doing fine now. But once he was crying, I was like, "What happened?" But see, I understood that God is bigger than our enemy. And I understood the scripture said, "By his stripes he is healed." And I said, "Father, all I can do is stand on your word." I got a phone call years ago that my son found dead on the street, drug overdose. And it came to they called me, said, "You got to head to the office." I head to the office, and they said, "Your son's dead." And I was like, you're numb. It's it. You're numb. You don't know where you're at. You don't know what you're doing. And I remember my brother was working with me and his girlfriend. They said, they rode together. You're all going to have to go. And Earl goes, I'll drive. Earl's my brother. And I said, he starts driving like maniac. I said, dude, relax. I said, we're just going to pray. And I said, Father, he doesn't know you yet. And I said, tell he does. No. And I remember, I couldn't think all the way there. And I get to the hospital, and it was Memorial on Boulder. And I walk in, this happened about 3 years ago, maybe a little longer. And I open the door, and there he is sitting up. All I can say is, thank you, Jesus. But too many times we accept things that's not what God wants for us. And it's sad because we don't understand the Word of God. We're not in there seeking Him. We're not asking Him, saying, Father, what do I need to do? See, my prayer is, Father, change me that I could be a better man. You know, too many times people pray, change my spouse. When you're in prayer, God is not dealing with your spouse. He's dealing with you. God changed my kids. Mine is God helped me to love my kids, that they could see Jesus in me and want Jesus in them. That's my prayer. I should have brought a note today. My second youngest son right now sitting in jail. Gosh, sometimes I hate sharing, but I'm going to share this anyway. And once we went through the divorce, this boy went on the deep end. Both of them did. One came around, and this is my youngest son, and he's been in and out of jail. And last time he was in jail, about 6 months ago, he called me up. Dad, he goes, Dad, I can get bonded for $50. So I said, boy, do you have $50? No. And I said, until you take responsibility for what you did, you'll never get past this. It's not going to happen. And no, I'm not going to give you $50. And so he called me not long ago. He's actually living out on the streets. I finally got to the point. I said, I just don't have to play stupid no more. You got to go. And I said, I love you, but I don't have to deal with you. And so he's been actually living off the street now for over a year. For Christmas, I gave him a sleeping bag. And he'll call me up now and then. I'll go down. I'll buy him dinner or something. We got to talking, and he said, well, I said, this is all because of your choices. I'm not letting you out of your choices. You want to blame me, you want to blame your mom. Okay, we got divorced. You left the minority and joined the majority. Get over it. But I said, your choices have landed you in your situation. And so he called me up right before he went to jail and said, Dad, I go, you got a job yet? Well, how am I supposed to get a job, Dad? I'm on the street. I said, when I booted your brother out, he did. Well, he's been sitting in jail now for about 3 weeks, and he wrote me a letter. And it's the first time, because I've been praying hard for this boy. You know, when it touches you, when it's close to home, that's when we seem to be praying. But I know that I had no other hope except in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, in Jesus. I have no hope. So quitting isn't going to do me no good. There's times when it's been rough. But I said, you know, God, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm sticking by your side. Where else can I go? And so he wrote me a letter and apologized. Said, you know what? I'm taking your advice. I applied for Springs Rescue Mission to get cleaned up. Thank you. But what I'm saying is we got to hold ourselves accountable for our relationship with God, for our relationship with our families, to the pastor, to our local churches. It's up to us. We can turn tail and run. You can throw in the towel, but you know what? Where are you going to go? That's what's so neat about Abraham more than anything. Did Abraham make mistakes? Absolutely. He lied quite a bit, it seems to me. But he had faith in God. He kept his focus on God. He said, look, God has sent his angel. He'll find his son. Well, if you won't come, you won't bring back? No. But his influence affected his household. Your influence will affect your household when, one, you're a good servant. When you're faithful, when you're loyal. That's what your family sees. One thing, if any of my kids are in trouble, they call them and say, "Dad, pray for me." Okay. They know where to go when they're in trouble. "Dad," you know, my nieces, my nephews, if they have a biblical question, they call me up. "Uncle Dwayne, can you talk to me? Can you pray with me? Can I spend time with you?" That's the influence we need to have, not only in our family, but in our community. Could you imagine when he dropped to his knees right there and worshiped God and said, "Thank you, the God of my master Abraham," the effect, the witness it had on the people around him? But we want to be timid so we don't hurt nobody's feelings. It's called a sword for a reason. Swing it. You know? I remember one day we had a guy that he was getting ill, and they asked me to pray, and we're right in the lunchroom. And I said, "All right, you guys that are Christians, come forward. We're going to pray for the guy." I just prayed right in the lunchroom. There was a bunch of people. I remember I turned and I'm walking out and going to work, and this electrician stopped my brother, and I kept going. And later my brother caught up to me. I go, "What do you want?" He goes, "He was wondering what in the world you were doing." And I said, "Oh, you can't mind him." He goes, "He'll pray for you. If you need any prayer, just go ask him." We got to be loyal to God, to our families, to our churches. We got to be committed. I know it sounds like a broken record, but it is so true. If you want your family saved, where are you going to go? I'm just being honest. I knew by me quitting and getting away from God, it wouldn't help nobody around me. Matter of fact, I worried about the souls that might be lost if I fell backwards or backslidden. I was so worried. The only thing we have as Christians is our name. I tell my kids that when they go to work, the only thing you have out there is your name. It's either good or it's bad. You know, a lot of times I get people wanting to beat me up for being a Christian because some Christian guy called him a Christian way down the road, did him wrong. And now they're hot and mad at me. And I'm like, really? One guy, it was so bad, he just flat hated Christians, and I was his foreman, and he worked under me. But by the time that job was over, we built a relationship. He started going back to church. And I said, I know you ain't going to take a whole lot of comfort in this, Steve, but whatever man sows, he reaps. And I said, just because someone tells you he's Christian, you know him by their fruit. I go, I could tell you that I'm the Pope, doesn't mean I'm the Pope. Jesus says you know him by their fruit. It's very easy to see. And matter of fact, I probably should go see him. I haven't seen him in several years. Let's continue. Let me look here real quick. All right, went over all that. So the third point I wanted to make is a servant is humble. You see him drop to his knees and he said, "Thank you, God. God of my master Abraham. Thank you." I think the church asks a lot, but never really gets to the point to just say, there's times I go into prayer and I say, "Father, I just want to worship you. I just want to thank you. I know life's hard. I know I'm going through a bad time, but you're still faithful. Even when I'm not. You're still perfect." And that's what we got to be. We got to strive for perfection. Are we going to make it? No. But God does expect us to try. You know, I hear so many people on the job say, "Well, brother, you know, we all sin, fall short of glory. God, it doesn't matter. Jesus paid for all the sins. I can sin all I want." You know, or I hear him cussing a lot. I said, "Well, you know, for being a man of God, you sure cuss a lot." "Well, the Bible really doesn't say anything about it. It doesn't say put perverse lips behind you." Careful what you say around the preacher. You know? I have people trying to throw out the scripture. I was on the job site one day, and doing a bent staircase, and I had tools everywhere. Guy walks out to me, goes, "Don't you know that cleansing is next to godliness?" I looked at him, I go, "Well, that's not biblical." So I go back to work, and later he came out and he quoted something else. I go, "That's not biblical either." And he looks at me and goes, "Well, what makes you an expert of the Bible?" I go, "Well, honestly, it says to be an expert, you only need to know 10% more than the average man. And I've read the book over 7 times, and this was about 10 years ago, let alone Bible studies and stuff." He went back away and he didn't bother me again. But we, as Christians, When we witness, it's always about Jesus. Amen. You know? When people want to argue scripture with me, I said, look, all I can tell you is there's God, Jesus, and he loves you. He died for you. He's amazing. He took my life as a broken child of a horrible, alcoholic, violent household, and he turned me around, and he said, I love you.
Amen.
What more do you want? A God that loves you. Found out that if you're a Muslim, the only way you're sure of getting to heaven is if you die for him. And that's why they said there's no hope there. That's why you have all these suicide bombers. And then I recently read an article by a clergy of a Muslim faith, and he said something that really impressed me. He said, I wish the Muslims would be more like the Christians. They don't want violence. They don't go to war all the time. They're kind to one another. And I said, you know what? God's working on that man's heart too. Amen. It's all about the witness. All right. I don't know why I went there, but we'll continue. All right, so here we go. The man bowed low, we're at verse 26, and worshiped the Lord. Praise the Lord God of my master, Abraham, he said. The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. Guidance. The young woman ran home to tell her family everything that had happened. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, who ran out to meet the man at the spring. He had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist and heard Rebekah tell what the man had said. So he rushed out to the spring, where the man was still standing beside his camels. Laban said to him, come and stay with us, you who are blessed by the Lord. There you go. So this tells me that Nahor's family did know of God. Now, did they have a relationship with God? I don't know. But why would he use Yahweh's name there if he didn't know him? He said, hey, you have to be blessed of the Lord. And I believe that's one of the reasons that Abraham said, hey, not the Canaanites. They're not good enough for my kids. I try to tell that to a lot of ladies, and not beat up ladies, but you know how many times in counseling that a lady would come up to me and said, I found this great guy. Cool. Is he born again? He's got a good job. Is he born again? The man works hard. You're avoiding the question. Yeah, but I can change him. No, you can't. The only one that can change somebody is God if you're willing. Wrong. And they marry him. They get divorced, have a couple kids. Life is hard and she's angry with God. Plays out time and time again. I remember another pastor, my brother-in-law, refused to do a wedding because she was born again and this guy wasn't. And she got really mad because he was good friends with my sister. And she goes, you will marry us or I will have nothing to do with you. And my sister said, one, he won't marry you because you're unequally yoked. That's all we need to say. She left the church. She married him, mistake, ended up going to jail, in and out of jail, had a girlfriend on the side, and finally they divorced and split, and my sister went to see the lady and, you know, love on her, and she said, I don't want you here. And she goes, can you tell me why? Because you wouldn't marry us. She goes, the reason I wouldn't marry you is for the reason you are here today. That's why my husband would not marry you. God gave you a warning to protect you. The scripture shows you a bunch of good men that make a lot of mistakes. Kind of a warning, if you do this, there's consequences. You know, I remember going between in front of a judge on behalf of this young guy in our church that shot another guy in the leg. I remember before we went in, I said, Matt, God loves you. He died for you. He thinks the world of you. But if you think you're going to skate out of this, you're lost your mind. So I'm just being real for you. You caused the action that shot that man in the leg. Ironically, the guy he shot in the leg was a born-again Christian. Matt became saved. And I remember the judge looked at me and he said, Mr. Carter, or he called me Elder Carter or whatever he called me at the time. I said, yes, sir. He goes, do you know that everybody that comes to my courthouse just got saved? I go, probably. He goes, yeah, they're all saved, they're all repenting, they're all doing good. He's not walking out here, you know, owing nothing. I said, judge, that's not me to decide. I'm just telling you the man's had a change of heart, and I know the kid. And I spent the last 9 months working with this kid. And he did go to jail. He went to jail. I think he had a 15-year, got out and ate for good behavior. All of our actions have consequences. But I promise you this, if you keep read up, prayed up, focused on God, tending the church, you'll have a lot less problems. You'll have problems. But when they come around, you'll realize they're not bigger than your God. It'll keep you from doing stupid things. You know, a lot of times people, you see me with Christian shirts everywhere I went, and they go, dude, you're brave. And I go, I don't look at it as bravery. You know, you guys ever see the Lord's gym bench press the sin of the world? And I'd wear that everywhere, and I had several shirts. I go, they are to me accountability. If I got something that says Jesus is Lord on my back, it's less likely I'm going to say or do something stupid. So it's accountability for me. When I got Jesus as my boss hat on, and so I reminded who's in charge, and I'm not to act stupid in public. It's accountability. When you attend a church, you got accountability to one to another. You got accountability to your pastor. Anybody here got accountability at work? Or are you allowed to do whatever you want? Do your kids have accountability in your house? My favorite thing was talking to my children was, you know, I'd break up a fight or they did something and I'd say, okay, you're being punished. Well, Dad, you don't know what he did. I'm not dealing with him, I'm dealing with you. I will deal with him in a minute. Right now, this conversation between me. But Dad, they did, I go, I know what they did. But as a little kid, they don't want to take accountability. And us as Christians, we need to take accountability. We need to take accountability for our actions, our attitudes. Okay, let's try to close this up. I'm probably getting close. The neat thing about Eliezer and Abraham, they both understand that success came from God. He praised God. Abraham praised God. Abraham said, look, I got the promises of God. How many of us know the promises of God? You know, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future, not to leave you, to dump on you, to trash you, but to make you a better person. Paraphrasing, all right? I always tell people, they said, how do you give the gospel? I go, I give the gospel according to Dwayne. I tell them Jesus loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. You know, too many times we want to think we've got to be a preacher to witness to somebody. But I've always noticed when Jesus talked to somebody and he'd go and tell them what the Lord has done for you. That's your testimony. That's your best witness. When people ask me, what did the Lord do for you? Man, he turned me around. You know, I don't drink no more. I don't chew tobacco. Don't cuss. You know, I love life before I hated life. You know, I remember a lot of my old friends, they'd come in town and say, let's go out. I don't party. And one called me and said, let's go fishing. I said, I'm not interested. No, you got to go fishing with them. Well, I don't want to go fishing with you. And they go, you don't understand. I'm going, John's going, Norbert's going. We know if you go, we'll catch fish. I said, all right, I'll go with you. And I told them about Jesus all the way there, and I told them about Jesus all the way back, and they never invited me fishing again. It worked out great for both of us. But I've noticed over the years, several of them are friends with me on Facebook, and of course I try to pound it with a lot of Christian stuff. And that's my hope for them too. But see, if I quit, if I give up, then they're going to say, well, who was this God he was serving? Like Pastor Jim says, it's not who starts the race, it's who finishes the race. Finish like you're near the end, finish line. I remember me and my buddy ran Boulder Boulder and Jose Muldoon's. In high school, we ran a lot of the races. And I remember when we see that finish yard, we'd cut loose, see who beat the other guy. And sometimes he won and sometimes I won. But we wanted to finish strong. And that's what God's telling the church today. It's time for us to finish strong. The fourth point I want to make is this. A good servant is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. You know, you ask him to do something, bam, they're off to do it. I know guys at work that if I tell them I need you to do this, I don't have to go babysit them. I send them on their way, I don't have to go, I'm good. But I got to babysit the 12 over here. And we see that in this guy, and we're going to see that real quick here. Watch what he says. We're going to go down to... we're going to go ahead and go to verse 29. Now, Rebekah, we already read this, but we're going to go over again. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban who ran out to meet the man at the spring. He had seen the nose ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrist and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said. So he rushed out to the springs where the man was still standing beside his camels. Laban said to him, "Come and stay with us, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing here outside the town when I have room all ready for you and a place prepared for the camels?" So the man went into the home of Laban, and Laban unloaded the camels, gave them straw for their bedding, fed them, and provided water for the man and the camels to wash the men's feet. Then food was served, but Abraham's servant said, "I don't want to eat till I have told you why I've come." "All right," Laban said, "tell us." "I am Abraham's servant," he explains, "and the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He became a wealthy man. The Lord has given him flocks and sheep and goats and cattle, a fortune and silver and gold, and many males and female servants and camels and donkeys. When Sarah, my master's wife, was very old, she gave birth to my master's son. And my master has given him everything he owns. And my master made me take an oath. He said, 'Do not allow my son to marry one of the local Canaanite women. Go instead to my father's house, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son.' But I said to my master, 'What if I can't find a young woman and willing to come back with me?' He responded, 'The Lord, in whose presence I have lived, will send his angel with you and will make your mission successful. Yes, you must find a wife for my son from among my relatives and my father's family. Then you will have fulfilled your obligations. But if you go and my relatives and they refuse to let her go with you, you will be free from your oath. So today, when I came to the spring, I prayed a prayer. 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success on my mission. See, I am standing here beside this spring. This is my request. When a young woman comes to draw water, I will say to her, "Please give me a little drink of water from your jug." If she says, 'Yes, have a drink, and I will draw water for your camels too,' let her be the one you have selected to be the wife for my master's son." Before I had finished praying it in my heart, I saw Rebekah come out with her water jug on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. So I said to her, "Please give me drink." She quickly lowered the jug from her shoulder and said, "Yes, have a drink, and I will give water to your camels too." So I drank and then she watered the camels. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She replied, "I am the daughter of Beor, and my grandparents are Nahor and Milcah." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on his wrist. Then I bowed and worshiped the Lord. "I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, because he has led me straight to my master's niece to be his son's wife. So tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? Please tell me yes or no, and then I'll know what to do next." Then Laban and Beor replied, "The Lord has obviously brought you here, so there's nothing we can say. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord directed." When Abraham's servant heard this answer, he bowed down to the ground and worshiped the Lord. Then he brought out silver and gold and jewelry and clothing, presented them to Rebekah. He also gave expensive presents to her brother and mother. Then they ate their meal, and the servant and the men with him stayed there overnight. But early next morning, Abraham's servant said, "Send me back to my master, but we want Rebekah to stay with us at least 10 days. her brother and her mother said. Then she can go. But he said, don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master. How many of you like taking a good report back to your boss or to somebody? Oh, that mission was successful. Everything went well. We made a profit instead of a loss. We're doing good. This guy is anxious to be successful. And now that he is, he's anxious to get back to his master. He said, here you go. He was trustworthy. He was faithful. He was loyal. All these attributes in a man who's basically no more than a slave. He's a servant. He was bought. He was paid for. How many here have been bought and paid for? You've been bought and paid for by the blood. What are we called? Servants. I had a guy one day look at me and said, servant. Do you think I would want to be anybody's servant? Why would I be the servant of the Lord? I said, it beats being a puppet of the devil. Simple. You're serving God or the devil houses you on a string you don't even see. Just simple. This guy was remarkable because if it wasn't for Isaac, he'd have had it all. He'd have been rich. He'd had everything. See, that's what we need to be. We need to learn to be a faithful servant, a trustworthy servant. We don't need to delay in what God has asked us to do. And we need to learn to really humble ourselves and understand it's all about Jesus. You know, I have a lot of people always ask me, young Christians, tell me something that will help my Christian walk. And I always tell them the same thing. I said, if you listen to me, I'll make it very simple and easy for you. They said, okay, what is it? It's all about Jesus. It always has been. It always will be. If you keep your eyes focused on Christ and not get sidetracked by prosperity or following Peter or following Paul, and you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be fine. I said, other than that, I don't have no great wisdom to teach you. I just learned over the years. The more I read, the more I study, it's all about Jesus. And how many of God's have actually laid down their life? Just one. I don't think we realize how much value God sees in each and every one of us and how much he loves you. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you. Father, I want a servant heart like Elijah.